Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're continuing today in our series in the Gospel of Luke, head into chapter 4. There are times in our lives when we find ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing. We find ourselves like that sometimes. Wrong place at the wrong time, doing the wrong thing, and it's just not good. It's just not good. In our passage today in Luke chapter 4, we're going to see Jesus in the wilderness in a place of testing. And perhaps in first reading, it would seem like Jesus is in the wrong place and he's not doing the right thing. But it's actually completely, entirely not the case. For Jesus in this passage of Scripture that we'll read in just a moment actually clarifies, which is what always Jesus does. He sheds light. He clarifies. He highlights. And I think as we discover in the next 3 weeks, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we learn so many good things about Jesus and about ourselves. So we read at the beginning of Luke chapter 4 this. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." In Luke chapter 4, we're quickly moved forward in Jesus' narrative. We're brought up to a time perhaps when many would think Jesus is in his early 30s. And while not a lot is recorded about Jesus' first 30 years, I believe they're just as important as the 3 years in which so much was written about him. For during the first 30 years, as childhood, teens, beyond into his 20s, we do know that Jesus was all in. Leaning entirely into the life of a follower, he was the Son of God, and he was obedient. The walk that we catch up to through Luke's narrative was a walk that had been going on for a little while, for 30 years. And here Jesus, we see continuing to walk obediently in the same direction. And by doing so, he was continually positioning himself for a more of a ministry that was recorded by his disciples. So in Luke chapter 4, we're catching up to Jesus at the latter part of chapter 3, returning from or leaving the Jordan River, where he was baptized by John the Baptist. And Joanne spoke so well 3 weeks ago on that reference, Luke's narrative. It was during the chapter 3 record of Luke, of his baptisms, that we hear and consider again, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So with the hearing of these words, Jesus had answered to him very important questions about identity and about a future and about life and about security. And so as we catch up to Jesus in chapter 4, we see him now beginning to clarify what it means to walk out that prophetic calling upon his life. Or, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This prophetic calling was now needing to begin to find expression. And that led him to a wilderness, as we read in our text. Perhaps the wilderness will be thought of as Jesus, one of Jesus' stops along the way to Golgotha, a place of his crucifixion. Our text says that Jesus was hungry. He was completing a 40-day fast. And as you read in and through the script, we perhaps would think more that maybe Jesus wasn't engaged. I'm not sure how you read it. Maybe Jesus was not engaged in a conversation with a visible figure. Well, we don't know for sure. Perhaps it would be that the devil's voice appears more as a string of natural ideas that were in Jesus' own head and mind. And regardless, these questions, these ideas were plausible, they were attractive, and some would say made a lot of sense to where Jesus was as he completed a 40-day fast. So Luke records the conversation as we just read. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." Perhaps we see some similarities in the wilderness in Luke 4 to a few other places in Scripture. Perhaps what comes to your mind is the dialogue that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. A serpent whispering plausible lies about God, God's purposes and God's plan and promises. Similarities. Perhaps you see the same similarities of the many times when the Israelites wandered for 40 years in a wilderness, a barren land where they wandered, grumbling for food, flirting disastrously with adultery and putting God to the test over and over again. What we see unique about this first temptation, or what some people would refer to as the first temptation of three that we'll consider the next 3 weeks, is really not the temptation simply about whether Jesus, hungry Jesus, would turn those rocks into bread for his consumption. I mean, fresh bread would have tasted probably pretty good after a 40-day fast. But the greater decision that day was whether Jesus would walk according to the prophetic word and promise over his life that he had heard at the Jordan River. The question being asked was not, "Jesus, how hungry are you?" The question that was being asked was, "Jesus, do you believe that you truly are the Son of God?" And secondly, how would that apply to life? And how would this affect your life, most specifically in the interest of God's provision and care after a 40-day fast, and certainly for the next number of years towards the cross? I mean, certainly we would know in the days ahead that Jesus would display his ability to be a miracle worker. We know Jesus, fully God, fully man. This passage doesn't tell us where Jesus got his next meal, but we do assume that he ate at some point. So what was wrong in this moment with Jesus turning the stones into bread? Well, as we take a further look, we note a few things. Physical needs and wants are important, but loyalty to God is more important. For Jesus was indeed to become the world's true Lord, but the path to that status was one of humble service, not devilish seeking after status and power. For the power that lied within Jesus, the true Son of God, would be a strength and a power that would be displayed in divine healings, restoring people's lives and strength, not cheap stunts. His status of being God's Son was not about showing prestige, but rather it was about a strange path of humility, service, and finally death. So again, the tempter asks the question, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God," creating perhaps a question that needed to be answered of whether what Jesus would value this sonship, and then because of that, in his behavior, trust God's provision and care For Jesus did say, I've come to do the will of my Father, not my own will. And perhaps as we would go on different angles on the story, if Jesus perhaps was not convinced, he maybe would have went a different path in his response, in his expression. But in this moment of temptation, Jesus affirmed his belief and value, perhaps in a way that he did in no other time. Friends, the tempter, and allow us to make this personal for a moment. The tempter asks us similar questions multiple times a day. Are you a child of God? Does God care about you? Will God take care of you? Does God fulfill promise? Can God be trusted with our lives and with the lives of our loved ones? The tempter often sounds like, why don't you do your own thing? Why don't you go your own way? For you know best about your life. Why don't you express your free will and turn your rocks into stones? See, all that we do as relationships to what we behave is reflected in our values, which come from our beliefs. So we need to take note of that. What we believe informs our values, and our values are seen in our behavior. And it's not the other way around. So as we consider subjects related to personal care, provision, temptation, stewardship, we do start from our left and move to our right, not the other way around. For it's central to any Christian journey to continue to distinguish between whispers of attractive lies and the voice of God. For if we think we have to put ourselves first, it will be reflected in the values we have and ultimately determine our behaviors. So this is why Jesus answered the way he did, because of what he believed formed his values and dictated his behavior. So Jesus' response was based upon a belief that showed value. No, the scripture says, people do not live by bread alone. Jesus' response was short, but it was clear, and it was defining. For in Jesus' response sent a message to the tempter that Jesus was familiar with the larger narrative that was being assaulted. Jesus was showing the tempter that he was aware of how things were more than this eating some bread and finishing his fast. As you study the choosing of Jesus' words, would be of a mind that Jesus very specifically chose a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 8 for his response. It would have been very familiar to the listener or to the one who would read Luke's narrative. And so Luke very intentionally recorded Jesus' response. So Jesus here is referring to another wilderness experience because it would be familiar to the audience. And Jesus is referring in his answer to this passage in Deuteronomy. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands? Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The original audience that Luke would have been narrating to would have been able to, by memory, possibly answer the rest of Jesus' words. People do not live by bread alone. Rather, that we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So it's how interesting that Jesus, in the midst of his wilderness temptation, was referring to another time when God's chosen were being tempted in quite similar ways. For in Deuteronomy 8, we're catching up to a young nation who was learning how to be the people of God, a time of transition, a time of learning to surrender to God's miraculous provision. Most specifically, learning to live according to a direction and authority that would come from the mouth of God. Learning to eat a portion and from a provision that they were not familiar to. Learning how to eat from portions and provisions unknown to them before. Learning how to trust. Learning how to lean into their provider and caregiver. See, how interesting, in the midst of sorting this out, Jesus, really in highlighting Deuteronomy 8 and Luke chapter 4, makes it very, very personal as we, through these texts, begin out of necessity to explore how we view our stuff and how we view our provision, how we view our money, how we view our food and our sustenance and our provision. For ultimately, who is it that provides for us day in and day out? The lesson here is to trust God's provision and care, and as we heard in Deuteronomy 8, to obey every word that comes from the mouth of God. Every word. So being a follower of God, whether in Deuteronomy 8, Luke chapter 4, or in 2019, being a follower of God is learning to live with what God provides for us all day and every day. As we consider every word that comes from the mouth of God and have hopes that as we do, God will take good care of us and provide for us. On the other side of Luke chapter 4, it's interesting how Jesus continually shed light on these very basic questions about God's provision and care. For he talks so much about these subjects of stewardship. Think about when Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus said, as you pray, there's stewardship all over that prayer. Pray for your daily bread. So as we begin to consider God's provision and God's care over our lives in the short and long term, Jesus makes it about a day. Not about that a long future, per se. There's promise there. But he makes it about pray for your daily bread. And that's exactly what Deuteronomy 8 was asking of the Israelites. And that provision came in what was called manna. And they needed to learn how to move within the time frames of Jesus' provision for them. And they had a hard time with it. And in Luke chapter 4 and on, Jesus said, I want you as followers to begin to sort out this conversation with putting your greatest attention on your daily bread. Because there's a promise there for you. The next thing Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, and may we pray, O God, lead us not into temptation. So when it comes to stewardship and God's provision and care, Jesus was saying, don't be tempted. Don't be tempted. How are we tempted in the midst of our spending? How are we tempted in the midst of fully leaning in the trusted hands and care of our good God who cares about us? So we pray, oh God, lead me not into temptation as it relates to thinking beyond daily bread, as it relates to trust and your provision for me. Lead me not into temptation. This applies to small and large things we purchase on every given flow of every day. God, protect me from the temptation that are all around me. Another thing that Jesus put into the conversation was very much of what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks with our global work, All Heart. We've been considering what being a good neighbor is. And so as Jesus begins to us to consider stewardship and care, he puts the word neighbor into the conversation. In the sense that saying Jesus' followers have a responsibility to be keeping an eye on your neighbor while keeping an eye on yourself. So as we take a godly perspective on stewardship and care, it's not God just about caring for me, it's God caring about with the same interest of my neighbor and the stranger. And so what maybe God has in his mind is getting all of our money moving in all various directions so that I can be cared for, you can be cared for, our neighbor can be cared for, and our stranger can be cared for. God wants to care for people. God wants to care for you. It's interesting, Jesus also made reference, so daily bread, no led away from temptation. Think about your neighbor. And then Jesus often put into the conversation something that's absolutely devastating. He said, I want you to be all in. I want you, when you think about stewardship and being cared for, I'm asking you to give everything to me. Everything? You see it over and over again. When Jesus called his first disciples, it was, come, leave everything and follow me. And literally, that was the appeal. Some time ago, some of our friends were organizing themselves to move overseas to serve. They were answering a call to global work. And I remember showing up at their house, and they were selling everything. Everything. Literally. They were selling everything to answer a call. I remember buying a little end table for $10. I didn't really feel good about it. They were selling everything. Everything. The idea surfaces when the rich young ruler with good cheer approached Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, actually, the best course of action for you would be to sell everything you own and give it to the poor. So when we think about God's provision and care, I'm not sure a lot of us get there to selling everything. Some do. But most of us will never get there for all different kinds of reasons. But Jesus, to help us get up and going along the path of stewardship, introduces Old and New Testament some gifts to get us up and get us moving along on the neighborly way. Let me remind you of those three noted gifts that are spoken of in the Old and New Testament. The one is tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Well, the practice and teaching of tithing is an Old Testament principle. It's not taught in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament as a good thing to do, but tithing is an Old Testament principle. What's taught in the New Testament is what I just mentioned. Jesus said, well, actually, it's about the fulfillment of the tithe, 10%. It's about giving it all. So tithing, Old Testament, sheds light upon a new way and a new covenant. So tithing is a place to start in our journey of stewardship, but it's not a place to finish because it's an Old Testament principle. What is a tithe? A tithe is a gift. It's an exchange. It's an investment into a storehouse. What's storehouse? Is it? It's a temple. It's a church. It's a place where the work of God is expressed and goes out from. And it's how the Old Testament funded ministry, and it's how the New Testament did, and it's still how church ministry is resourced today. The idea that we'd all participate together and pool our resources together for local and global work, right? It's called a tithe. Tithe to the storehouse. The Bible speaks of offerings. So to get us up on the path of stewardship and to keep us, tithe is where we start. We begin to see the need for an offering. What's an offering? To extend the work, the reach, the help, to tangibly express love and good deeds. Corinthians says, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you've earned. Timothy, tell those to use their money to do good. The last word is alms. Many places speak of the gift, the exchange of an alm. Matthew 6 says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, creating an assumption that we are sharing alms with acts of charity, of money, food, and other donations given to the poor and needy. So we see that there is a great interest as it relates to God's provision and care for us to get up on the road that best positions us for that great blessing upon our lives in many tangible ways. So I talk about this morning at the risk of sounding like I've got this all together. Because really, friends, I find this perhaps as hard as you do. I think we're all faced with similar temptations every day. How do we secure our future financially? How do we take care of ourselves and loved ones? I must say authentically that as it relates to tithes, offerings, and alms, on a personal note, I've never, not boasting, but I'm very thankful that my parents, when I was really young, kind of nurtured me along in the practice of giving tithing. I've never struggled with that. Not that I'm better than anybody else. I just never have. It's something that I feel really good about. I remember, taking my paper route money when I was young and having that good exchange and feeling so good that my little bit was being added to the rich businessman and I was sitting with same regard at the table, right? Because it's not about quantity. It's about the quality of the gift, right? And it was coming from a very young guy who didn't know any better. It's what do you do? And I felt really good about it. I was putting my 50 cents in with the other and how good it was to be a part of something bigger than myself. But it's in the area of offerings and alms that I get all uptight. I get all tense because it's hard, right? To know where you're at and where you need to be and trying to figure it out. This has been going on for a long time, this tension. I remember when Julie and I were dating, 1918, no rings, so long time ago, and you're still no rings, so you're trying to impress, and our practice was to go out for lunch after church, and so I'd always keep, tithes was one thing, but I'd always keep some money for, big spender, we're going out for lunch, honey, and I remember one Sunday in church sitting, and we were served by, I can't specifically remember the context, but there was a second offering appeal to give money or to give an offering to help these people get to the other side of the world to do some good things with their lives. And I remember how hard it was for me to get that $20 out of my wallet. Because that money was earmarked for lunch with Julie right after church, and it was our tradition. And I remember trying to pry that money out of my hand to get it into the offering plate, and it was gone. And so we're driving home after church. Where are we going for lunch, Dave? Or are we going to your house for lunch, actually? we are. Are we? Yeah, get to her house, and the idea of grilled cheese seemed often good that day. But what happened, surprisingly enough, was that day, Julie's uncle, who had never ever prior to that acknowledged my birthday, ever, still hasn't, and he showed up with a card. He came walking, we went the back door, walked around, came in, and said, Dave, heard it's your birthday, here's a birthday card for you. And it was like, and then he left. It's like, Uncle Bill's giving me a birthday card? And I opened it up, and there was, I'd given 20 in the offering, I got $25. Yes! No grilled cheese, we're going out. I just made $5. What a good deal. However it gets lived out, it needs to get lived out, right? And at the end of the day, to engage in provision of God's care and God's provision, he calls us onto the path to get involved in the conversation of generosity. And always comes back to our belief about God's care and provision for us and finding contentment and eating of food previously unknown for us. So we see that this passage is so much more than Jesus turning bread or stones into bread to end his fast. It's actually about Jesus' belief about who he thought he was and the value he placed upon that affecting his behavior. I'm going to invite Nick to the platform, please. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is asked to walk out a prophetic calling that was upon his life. And friends, you and I are asked to do that today as well. Children of God, trusting in God's desire and ability to care and provide for us as we obey every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's where the promise is. That's where the blessing is. As we follow according to every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the questions I leave with you today, which I believe we face today and will face tomorrow, is do we believe in God's ability to provide and care for us? And are we willing to receive God's provision for us and to walk according to every word that comes from the mouth of God? Will we lean in, even if that feels like a sacrifice? And will we find long-term contentment in being sons and daughters of God, valuing this above everything else so much so that it naturally influences everything we do with our time, our talents, and our treasures? I'm going to invite you to stand. Luke, in just a moment, is going to come and is going to conclude our service in prayer. But before he does, a few from our music network have written a song for us today that perhaps would be a good expression of commitment today. So we thank our music network for this good work.
All I am, all I have, let me worship you. Let all that I do praise your name. Let me love you until I can love no more. Then come and fill me again. I give all that I am as an offering, though in pocket and spirit I'm poor. Please take all that I am as an offering. You will always be worthy of more. All I am in my eyes is your image marred, condemned since the day of the fall. But by you I am seen as a wandering lamb, sought by the shepherd of all. I give all that I am as an offering, though in pocket and spirit I pour. Please take all that I am as an offering. You will always be worthy of more. You offer praises to you. All I am without you is a sinful man, none so unworthy as me. But then you paid the price of your life for me, rising again, now I'm free. I give all that I am as an offering, though in pocket and spirit I'm poor. Please take all that I am as an offering. You will always be worthy of more.
Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. Gracious Lord, thank you that you are so open-handed towards us. As we look at the light, the sunshine, the creation around us, we're constantly reminded of how generous you are. Thank you for the generosity that we've experienced through the open-handedness of Jesus. And God, we recognize that you've made us that way too. And we ask in Jesus' name that you would shape us and form us, that you continue, as this song has said, to fill us when we feel poor with your life and your goodness, and to help us to be as you are, to be open-handed, to be generous. Jesus, we admit, we confess that we are learning, that we're in many ways new to this. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. You'd inspire us and remind us of who you are and ultimately who we are. Thank you, God, as we go into this week. And we do ask that you would provide, because just like Jesus, we say, no, we're not going to put our hands on things and always feel as though we have to make them happen. We put our lives into your hands. And we trust you. So would you provide? Would you be generous to us this week, God, in all the ways that come to mind? And would you help us to follow suit? Help us to follow and to get up on that way, as David said this morning, that way of generosity, that way of offering, that way of open-handedness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Be blessed today. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Maybe give someone a hug or a high five before you go. And we'll see you next week, if not before.